Okay, as I said, we are beginning a new series of lessons today, and these particular classes will be going on for about 9 weeks. This new session started last Sunday, but we had Robert Martin here last Sunday, and so obviously we did not have our regular classes, but we start a 9-week study this week. Dan's study on the book of Revelation will be in two parts. It'll be during this 9-week session, and then he will continue that into the next 10 weeks after that. But down in Adult 1, we will be having a study on the work of the Holy Spirit, and so that class is meeting in here today, and then we'll go down there next Sunday. But as you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a lot of things on the screen this morning, and there won't be any way, I don't think, for you to really write down. Those of you who take notes, there's not going to be a way for you to write down everything that's there, because it's just a lot of information that I need to try to convey this morning. We are going to be studying what the Holy Spirit does today, how the Holy Spirit is at work today as a part of this class over the next series of weeks. But in this first class, before we started talking about specifically the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, I just want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What do we know just about the nature of the Holy Spirit? Because even some of this is unknown. Some of this are things that people don't recognize. And so the reality is that there's a lot of misunderstanding today about the Holy Spirit. There is a lot of misinformation out there today about the Holy Spirit. And because there's a lot of misunderstanding and because there's a lot of misinformation, unfortunately, there's a lot of misleading, people leading people in the wrong direction regarding what we know about the Holy Spirit. If you were to summarize for me, if you were to answer in just one or two words for me, where do you go to figure out what you can know about the Holy Spirit? How would you answer that question? That's not a hard question. All right, let me back up. That was a really difficult question. All right, let me back up. Let me ask an easier question. What's the best book in the world? Okay, you got that answer. Okay, what book did God give to us? Okay, you got that one. All right, where is the only place that you could go to today to learn everything that you can possibly know about the Holy Spirit? Oh, okay, now we're on the same page. But yet, people have gone all sorts of different places and in all sorts of different directions to try to figure out some things about the Holy Spirit. But guess what? You don't have another source of information other than the Word of God. And so with all of this misunderstanding that is out there, it's interesting that some people view the Holy Spirit in a lot of different ways. Some people see Him as some kind of a mystical force. Sometimes they look at Him as an energy field or even like a ghost. Brother Rex Turner wrote a book on systematic theology, and when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, many people regard the Spirit as a kind, listen to this, they regard the Spirit as a kind of elusive, emotional, and mysterious influence. None of those things are true, but that's the way the people look at the Holy Spirit, as being elusive. Well, we don't really know much, they say. Emotional and mysterious. And he says they look at Him as a kind of electrifying effluence from on high. They're trying to figure out what is this Holy Spirit? And so they start identifying things that are not necessarily true. The Jehovah's Witnesses. Here's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the active force of God. It is not a person, but is a powerful force that God causes to emanate from Himself. Just an active force, not a person, just some kind of an active force. Mary Baker Eddy, who founded the Christian Science Group, said that the Spirit is a synonym for divine science. That's how she defined what the Spirit is. Well, it's just divine science. That's all the Holy Spirit is. Parley Pratt, who was one of the original Mormon apostles. You got the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They have their apostles. Parley Pratt was one of their original apostles. And he compared the Holy Spirit to magnetism, to electricity. He said that the Holy Spirit is a divine fluid. Is a fluid. Divine fluid. An impersonal energy. So here's people trying to figure out what's the Holy Spirit, and they're defining it They're defining the Spirit in all of these different ways, and yet, do you read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible being an energy force, an electrifying force? Do you read about the Holy Spirit being elusive? Do you read about the Holy Spirit being some mysterious force? That's not the way that the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe some of the confusion, not all of it by any stretch, but maybe some of the confusion has come from the King James Version, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes translates it Holy Spirit, translates the Greek term Holy Spirit, and then sometimes doesn't translate the Greek term Holy Spirit, but translates it as what? Holy Ghost. To be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, ghost meant something different in 1611 than ghost means in 2019. When the King James translators were translating that term, they chose a term, and it's interesting they didn't always use ghost. Sometimes they use spirit, sometimes they use ghost, and they were not consistent in the translation. But yet they were not trying to depict the Holy Spirit as like Casper the friendly ghost or something like that. But the word ghost to them it just indicated a spirit. And so they weren't thinking of some departed loved one and their departed spirit, some being some kind of a ghost. That's not what they had in mind. But today, when we think about a ghost, well, we've got Casper the friendly ghost. Maybe you don't have a friendly ghost in mind. Maybe ghost in your mind is some kind of a frightening thing. Different terminology, different understanding for us in the Holy Spirit today. And so because of that, perhaps that's why there's a lot of misunderstanding today. Some people have created entire doctrines that are not found in the Scripture today and try to teach that the Holy Spirit operates directly upon the heart of a sinner. Once one becomes a Christian, sometimes even Christians will claim that they receive from the Holy Spirit intuitive feelings. That the Holy Spirit just kind of nudges them. The Holy Spirit gives them certain feelings. Or that the Holy Spirit sometimes will not only just give them feelings, but sometimes people will claim that the Holy Spirit audibly directs them. That the Holy Spirit speaks to them, tells them where to go, tells them what to do, tells them what to think. But these individuals are saying, they claim that as they're going through their day, that the Holy Spirit talks to them. That the Holy Spirit tells them what they need to do. Now, we don't have time to get into all of this in the first class, all right? But we're going to talk about that as a part of this series. Does the Holy Spirit speak directly to us today? Does the Holy Spirit nudge you in a direction and tell you where you need to go? Well, some people are teaching that, and some people are teaching not that. Well, so there's a lot of misunderstanding today. The Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't understand what that is. The Bible talks about that the Holy Spirit gave men miraculous abilities, spiritual gifts to do miraculous deeds, and sometimes that's misunderstood today. Sometimes how the Spirit convicts men of sin and how the Spirit indwells in Christians. There's a lot of different ideas about all of these things. And so because of the different ideas, it has created all sorts of confusion in the religious world. And so what some people do is they avoid the topic altogether. Well, you know, it's just the Holy Spirit, that's just kind of a confusing topic, so let's not really talk about that. Let's not really study that. That's the worst thing you can do. To say, oh, well, that's too confusing, well, let's not talk about it. You know, it's similar to the book of Revelation. You know, there's some churches that they study through the Bible. You know, they'll take however long it takes them to study through the Bible. And they'll start in the book of Genesis. They'll study through the Old Testament. They'll get to Matthew and they'll start studying through the book of the books of the New Testament. They get to the book of Jude and they study the book of Jude. And then they start back over to the book of Genesis. And they go Genesis, Exodus, and they avoid the book of Revelation. Why do you avoid the book of Revelation? Well, it's too hard to understand. Well, it's difficult maybe to understand, but why do you avoid studying it? Same thing about the Holy Spirit. Just because there may be some things that may be unknown for us, may be difficult to understand, and because of this misinformation that's out there, you got to figure out how do you answer all of this misunderstanding that's out there. Sometimes people avoid talking about it. Well, I don't think we need to avoid talking about it. I think as Christians, we need to know what the Bible says. As Christians, we need to get back into the Word of God and say, okay, everything we know about the Holy Spirit is found in one place. You don't have to go somewhere else. You don't have to go down to the library. You don't have to go to the bookstore. You don't have to get on Amazon and order every book you can find. That would be the worst mistake you could do, by the way, is to go on Amazon and just type in the search field, Holy Spirit, and then order every book that pops up. That would be a bad idea. Why? Because those are a lot of men writing their ideas about what they think about the Holy Spirit. How about we pick up the book that comes from God, who tells us everything that God wants us to know about the Holy Spirit? That's the design of this class, is to say, what do we know from Scripture about the Holy Spirit? Now, are there some things we don't know? Are there some things about all sorts of topics, but are there some things about the Holy Spirit that we don't know? Absolutely. God did not tell us everything that there is to know. Deuteronomy 29:29, you know that verse? That's a verse you ought to be thankful for is in the Bible. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that there are certain things that have been revealed to man, and those things belong unto man. But he says, those things that haven't been revealed, the secret things belong unto God. There's some things we don't know that God hasn't seen fit to tell us. So the worst thing we could do is try to venture into arenas where God has not given us revelation. If God hasn't seen fit to tell us, we don't need to see fit to sit around and talk about, well, what do you think about that? It doesn't matter what I think about something that God hasn't revealed to us. I need to park myself within the Word of God, and I need to learn all that I can from it so that I can speak where the Bible speaks. But this is not a topic that we necessarily need to be afraid of. We need to be able to come to the Word of God and use it to know the truth and use it to defend the truth. Now, here's what I want to do. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And today we're not necessarily talking about His works, but we're just talking about His identity. Who is the Holy Spirit? Everything in this lesson today is not original with me. There's a lot of good sources that I've tried to use and pulling some of these things together. But as you pick up your Bible and start trying to figure out who is the Holy Spirit, He's identified a number of different ways in Scripture. In fact, when you pick up your Bible, in the Old Testament, He's referred to in the Old Testament 88 times in the Old Testament by 18 different names. You start doing the math here. New Testament, He's referred to a lot more. Look at that, 264 times in the New Testament by 39 different names. So how many is that? 18 plus 39 gives you how many different names for the Holy Spirit in the Bible? 57. Five names are common in both Testaments. So you've got 57 names used. Five of them are in both Testaments. What that means is the Holy Spirit is called by 52 different names in the Bible. Somebody says, oh, that's really confusing. No, it's not confusing. It's just that the Bible does not always, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, doesn't always call Him the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God calls Him. Sometimes the Bible calls the Holy Spirit by other names. Is that confusing? Well, you have a name, right? You've got a first name. You've got a last name. So sometimes people call me David. Sometimes people call me Mr. David if they're really little. Sometimes they call me Mr. Sproul if they don't know better. Sometimes they look and say, well, that's a husband. That's a father. That's a preacher. That's a dummy. That's a whatever. They have all sorts of, but it's the same person. And it's not confusing when people use a different word to talk about the same person. That's all the Bible's doing. Bible just in 52 different names, 52 different designations talk about the Holy Spirit. But what that does, instead of it being confusing, is kind of opens our eyes to who the Holy Spirit is by giving us these different names. So sometimes you pick up your Bible, and sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to by His relationship to the Father. And what does that involve? The very first time you read about the Holy Spirit is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where He's called the Spirit of God. And then in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized, we think about the, you know, the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, but it says the Spirit of God descended upon him. So sometimes he's just referred to in his relationship to the Father, Spirit of God, Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Lord. Remember when Philip was teaching the Ethiopian the gospel, and the Ethiopian was baptized in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38? What happened to Philip in verse 39? The Spirit of the Lord caught him away. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of your Father, and that's how Jesus referred to him in Matthew chapter 10, where he told his 12 apostles that it's not going to be given. You don't need to worry about what you will speak, but the Spirit of your Father will give you what you should speak. So sometimes he's referred to in his relationship to the Father. Sometimes he's referred to in his relationship to the Son. So you have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's talking about how does he relate to the Father. Sometimes how does he relate to the Son. And sometimes this confuses people to think about the Holy Spirit being called the Spirit of Christ. Some people ask, that's Christ. Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, you actually have this one verse that talks about the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, both in that same verse. Who's it talking about? It's talking about the Holy Spirit, referring to him both as the Spirit of God and as the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of his Son, Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, sometimes he's referred to and called names based upon his relationship to man. So he's called, here's how he relates to the Father, here's his relationship to the Son. What about his relationship to man? And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul says to the Christians, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, so that we are crying out, Abba, Father. So that our relationship to the Spirit is he's the Spirit of adoption. He's the one that allows us to be adopted into the family of God. He's called the Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1, verse 13. John 14, 15, and 16, he is called the Comforter. And I'm going to mention this point probably two or three other times in this lesson, but just in case you are asleep when we get to that point in the lesson. Every time that the Holy Spirit is referred to in your Bible as the Comforter, you ever heard the Holy Spirit called the Comforter in the Bible? Every time he's called the Comforter in the Bible, it is always in his relationship to the apostles. Now, we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and does the Holy Spirit comfort today in a later lesson. So I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit does not somehow perhaps comfort today, but every time you read that word comforter, as it's applied to the Holy Spirit, every time you read it, it's always applied to the work that the Holy Spirit did with the apostles in John 14, 15, and 16. Sometimes the Spirit is called by names in his relationship to his nature. Obviously, he is the Spirit. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of life. Well, what does that mean? The Spirit is the one who gives life. And that's what, in fact, in Romans chapter 8, he's called the Spirit of life in verse 2 of Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He says, he gives life to your mortal bodies. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, there were those who were turning away from Christ, those who were turning away from the gospel. And one of the things that it says that they had done is that they had insulted the Spirit of grace. He's called the eternal Spirit. He's called the Spirit of glory. And then finally, as we talk about the various ways that he's identified in Scripture, sometimes he's just referred to in his relationship to his character. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit, but what kind of Spirit is he? It's the Holy Spirit. What's the word holy mean? He is set apart. Now, is God holy? What are the creatures around the throne of God saying in triplicate? Holy, 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 Lord God. So the entirety of the Godhead is holy, and so here's the Spirit of God described as the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Jesus referred to him as the Spirit of truth. So again, another quality, another characteristic that he has, but we didn't look at all 52 different names for the Holy Spirit here, but when you think about the Holy Spirit being called by 52 different names, is that confusing? No. We've just seen all of these different ways he's identified, and it helps us to understand who he is. Sometimes The Bible talks about how he relates himself to the Father, how he's related to the Son, how he's related to us, what his character is like, what his nature is like. And none of that is intended to be confusing, but actually intended to be very revealing to us and telling us who is the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this is a lot of information. I'm trying to make it as easy to understand and get it as simple as possible. But when you think about the Holy Spirit, can I encourage you when you think about the Holy Spirit to not think about the Holy Spirit as an it? Sometimes we use that word to talk about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we use that pronoun to talk about the Holy Spirit. It did this. It did that. The Bible never uses the neuter pronoun to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. In fact, when you pick up your... Turn to John chapter 16. I'm going to back that up for a second. Turn to John chapter 16. It's an interesting text in John 14, 15, and 16. Because in this context, what's happening in John 14, 15, and 16? Jesus is in the upper room. Who is Jesus with in the upper room in John 14, 15, and 16? Starts out with 12 men, gets down to 11 men. That's all the people that are in that upper room in John 14, 15, and 16. In fact, in John 14, 15, and 16, it's only 12 people, 11 disciples and Jesus. That's it. So when you read these chapters, you need to keep that context in mind. John 14 and 15 and 16 is Jesus talking to his best friends before he goes out to the garden, is betrayed, is arrested, and is crucified. So in John chapter 16, look in John chapter 16. Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. And we're going to talk more about this in a later class. The reason he's talking about the Holy Spirit quite a bit in these chapters is because Jesus is getting ready to die. And 40 days after his resurrection, he's going to ascend into heaven. So he's telling his disciples, interesting, he calls the Spirit. Sometimes translations have the word comforter. Other translations instead have the word helper instead of the word comforter. Interesting that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the comforter and the helper. What were his apostles going to need after he died, he was raised, and he ascended after 40 days? They needed somebody else to come along and help them and comfort them. Who's that going to be? Going to be the Holy Spirit. So this context, Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. But what I want us to see is the personal nature of the Spirit here, the personal, and not just the personal pronouns, the masculine pronouns that are used for the Holy Spirit. So drop down to verse 13, John 16, verse 13. Jesus says, however, when, what word do you have? He, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit is an it, right? Eight times, and nine if you include the word his. He's referred to with a masculine pronoun. Is that significant? I know there are translations of the Bible today. Translations, that's a very generous word. I know that there are copies that people are making of their own versions, let's say that, of the Bible today that are removing the masculine pronouns as it refers to deity. And in some of these books of what they are calling the Bible, they're replacing it with a feminine pronoun. And some of those translations, they're replacing it with a neuter pronoun, it. The Bible uses for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit uses the masculine pronoun he. It would do us well when we talk about the Holy Spirit not to think about the Holy Spirit as an it, but to think about the Holy Spirit truly as the Bible depicts the Holy Spirit as being a person. Now, you say, well, that's just because there's a pronoun that refers to him in that way, is that all the evidence that he's a person? Well, no, not by a long shot. When you look, and here we're going to talk about the works of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what we're talking about in these 9 weeks of this class. We're not talking about this today. This is just an overview. Sometimes in Scripture, the Bible talks about the Spirit and His works. I want you to think about this. The Bible says that the Spirit speaks. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says the Spirit expressly says. Spirit spoke. In Acts chapter 8, the Spirit said to Philip. In Acts 10, the Spirit said to Peter. So the Spirit speaks. He testifies. Jesus said that in John chapter 15, verse 26. He will testify of me. The Spirit teaches. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20, Nehemiah said, "You gave your Spirit to instruct them." The Spirit reminds. In John 14 and verse 26, the Spirit convicts, John 16 and verse 8. The Spirit guides, John 16 and verse 13. The Spirit calls, Acts 13 and verse 2. This is when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." The Spirit sends in Acts 10, verses 19 and 20. When the Spirit spoke to Peter and sent him down to those three men who had come from Joppa. The Spirit leads and forbids. You remember Acts 16, when Paul was on his second missionary journey, and it said of Paul that Paul was forbidden to preach in Asia. And when he tried to go into Bithynia, the Spirit did not permit him to go into Bithynia. The Spirit searches and knows the mind of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He reveals the mind of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He reveals the mystery of God in Ephesians chapter 3. He works and He wills, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He helps, Romans 8, and He loves, Romans chapter 15. Now, this is not all of the works that the New Testament talks about in regard to the Spirit. And please, 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 please don't read this list and say, "Well, the Holy Spirit is doing all of those for us directly today." I did not say the Holy Spirit is doing all of those directly for us today. I'm saying that's what the New Testament teaches, that at some point in human history, and that's all we're trying to, the only point we're trying to make right now, is that at some point in human history, the Bible says the Holy Spirit did these things. Now, is that an it? Is that some kind of a thing that does those things? Is that some electrifying influence that does those things? No. Those are actions that are done by a person. Not by some thing. And so when we look not only at the pronouns to talk about the Holy Spirit, that they're masculine, the personal masculine pronouns, we look at these works and say, okay, these are works that can only be done by a person, and notice that all of these, as the point says on the screen, are literal terms. These are not figurative terms by any stretch. But so the Holy Spirit is a person based upon the pronouns that are used, based upon the works that the New Testament talks about, and then based upon His characteristics. Are there characteristics that would set apart the Holy Spirit as being a person? Well, the Bible says He has a mind, He has knowledge, He has affection, He has will, and He has goodness. In that verse we looked at in Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah says, "You gave your good Spirit to instruct them." That's a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. So here are qualities that He has that are not qualities of an it. They're not characteristics of a thing. A thing does not have a mind. A thing does not have affection. Those are not words that you would use for a thing. The Spirit is a person. In the next place, the Spirit suffers slights and injuries that only a person can suffer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says the Spirit can be grieved. Acts 5, He can be lied to. Hebrews 10, He can be insulted. Matthew 12, Jesus said He can be blasphemed. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, an interesting verse when Stephen is about ready to be stoned to death. And he says to those people who are about ready to stone him to death, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And so here are terms that are being used about the Spirit being resisted, the Spirit being grieved. Again, none of these are figurative, and none of these would be described or used to describe a thing. This is a person. These are things that are done to a person. Last thing I want us to see on this particular point is just the terminology. The terminology that's used about the Spirit can only say and only teach that He is a person. Remember what we saw about Jesus calling Him the Comforter. It's interesting. Remember John 14, 15, and 16. Three chapters where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. In every single one of those chapters, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. But the very first time He calls Him the Comforter is in John 14, verse 16. He calls Him the Comforter again three more times in 14, 15, and 16. But the first time, He refers to the Spirit as the Comforter. He refers to Him in John 14, verse 16, as another Comforter. That the Father will send another Comforter. What does the word another mean? Well, there's more than one. And if the Holy Spirit is the another Comforter, then that means that there was a Comforter before another Comforter was sent. Who was the first Comforter? Jesus is referring to Himself. When I leave, the Father is going to send another Comforter. What does that mean? Jesus is. He's the Comforter. Was Jesus a real person? That's the point I'm trying to see here. Jesus is a real person. He is a real Comforter. So when the Father sends the Holy Spirit, is the Father sending an electrifying influence? Is the Father sending some mystical force? No. The Father is sending one like unto Him, one like unto the Son. The Father is sending another Comforter, a person. Chuck? We're going to deal with that in a later class, Chuck. That's a good question. Chuck, as always, every class Chuck is in that I have, he's one of our advanced students. He's always looking beyond to future classes. It's like he's got a crystal ball, and so that'll be. I don't want to give too much away, Chuck. So. But that's a good question. In Acts 15, similar thing. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another Comforter. In Acts 15, you remember when the apostles and the elders met in the city of Jerusalem, they were talking about this matter of circumcision how to deal with that with these Gentile Christians. Did they need to be circumcised? They made determination and they sent out a letter to the churches. And in that letter, they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Well, it seemed good to us. Are you real people? It seemed good to us to do this. Well, if it seemed good to you to do it, did it seem good to the Holy Spirit? Is He just a magnet? It just seemed good to this electrifying force, to this. No. So the only point I want us to make here as we look at these is not to delve into what's happening here, but just to see that over and over throughout Scripture, the Spirit is revealed to be a person with personal traits. Now, understand, John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, God is Spirit, right? We got that, right? And understand that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as we see men have. So we're not saying that God, that the Spirit are human with flesh and bones. But we're saying that they are persons. Now, sometimes we think persons and we think humans. And I'm not using those terms in synonymously today. But to see that the Spirit is a real personality, not an it, not some ghost-like figure floating around. That's not the way the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit is not just a person. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a divine person. That the Holy Spirit is not just some person, He is God. And so He bears the attributes of a divine person. Hebrews 9 verse 14 says He is eternal. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says He is omniscient. And there's talking about He knows the mind of God. He knows the things of God. In Micah 3 and verse 8, He is omnipotent. In Psalm 139, He is omnipresent. Remember what David said in that psalm? Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Even the Spirit is omnipresent. And so what we learn in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is God. And if you want an easy place to show that the Holy Spirit is God, Acts chapter 5 is the place to go to. You know, if you want an easy place to show that Jesus is God, where would you go? I'd go to John chapter 1. If you want an easy place to show that Jesus is God, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. That's an easy place in John chapter 1 to show that. Easy place to show that the Spirit is God is in Acts chapter 5. What's happening in Acts chapter 5? But you have at the beginning of this chapter the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you know what Ananias and Sapphira did. But it's interesting in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 that Peter says that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in the very next verse, he says you haven't lied to men, but you've lied to God. Well, which was it? Had they lied to the Holy Spirit or had they lied to God? Yep, exactly. The Holy Spirit is God. And Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 is an easy place to show that the Spirit is not just a person. He is a divine person. His attributes show that, and his works show that. Now, remember, we're not talking about his works in detail. We'll talk about most of these. Let me see. Yep, we're going to talk about all of these in later classes. But who can do these kind of things? Holy Spirit was at work in creation. Holy Spirit is at work in regeneration. Holy Spirit is at work in sanctification and in intercession. Holy Spirit is at work in providence. Who can do those kind of things? Well, that's only God can do those kind of things. The Holy Spirit was at work in the revelation and the inspiration of the Scriptures. Who can do that kind of thing? Well, that's God. God's the one who gave us His Word. And it's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 1 that He's not only called the Holy Spirit, but He is called the Spirit of Christ in those verses of 10, 11, and 12. And so it's the Holy Spirit who gave us the Word. He is the source of all of the miraculous that was being practiced by Christians in the first century. And so you look at all, and this is not all of the works that the Bible talks about regarding the Holy Spirit, but each of these is something that not just a person could do, but only a divine person could do. Holy Spirit is God. I know you know these things, okay? I'm not trying to tell you things that I don't think that you know, but these are things that we've got to have at the very foundation of a study that said when we talk about the work of the Spirit, who is the Spirit? The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is God. He's a divine person. And He is a divine person in the Godhead. What does that mean? The Bible teaches that there is a Godhead. What does Godhead mean? It's a term that's used about three times in Scripture. And it's talking about the divinity. It's talking about the divine nature, the divine essence of God. Well, is the Holy Spirit an equal part of the Godhead? Sometimes we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see what I just did? Sometimes we talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we do that, and sometimes we think that that's their rank. Here's God the Father way up here. Here's God the Son. He's kind of in the middle. Well, God the Holy Spirit, you know, maybe He'll graduate one of these days. And that sometimes by our very gestures, we put them on different levels. The Bible doesn't do that. In Genesis chapter 1, when it was time to make man, what did God say? Let us make man in our image. Who's that? That's the plurality of divinity. That's the plurality of the Godhead. And so many other verses that we could point out. But let me point out a couple points here about the Godhead. The Bible teaches that the Godhead is composed of three divine persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know that. I know that you know that. When Jesus told the disciples to go and to baptize, He said baptizing them into the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there are a very easy verse to see the three persons of the Godhead. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They are all equally God. They are all fully God. And here's something we don't understand completely. is that while each of them are fully God and each of them is a part of the Godhead, while they are all one, they at the same time, they have distinction between the three of them. Let us make man. They operate as one. Sometimes they are separate and distinct in their operation. Where do we see that? Go. You still got your Bibles? Go back to John chapter 14 real quick. And as you go there, think about what happened when Jesus was baptized. Remember Jesus being baptized? God the Son is immersed in water. He comes up from the water. God the Spirit descends upon him. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." What do you have in that account? Very distinct actions of the three members of the Godhead, but they're all still equal members of the Godhead. Where did I tell you to go? Look in John chapter 14. Real quick, and then we're going to finish. Three distinct, they're all God, but look at John 14, verse 16. Jesus is speaking. Jesus says, "I, Jesus, will pray the Father." There's God the Father. "And He," God the Father, "will send you another helper," God the Spirit. Three of them distinctly spoken of there in that verse. Look at verse 26. "But the helper," God the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father," God the Father, "will send in my name," God the Son. So all I want you to see here is that there are three distinct members of the Godhead, and Jesus is referring to them as three distinct members of the Godhead, and yet they're all equally God. And they all equally possess the divine nature and the divine essence. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, don't think that He's the third guy down on the totem pole. He is equally God, as much as God the Father, as much as God the Son. Subject to the Holy Spirit is a biblical topic, and everything that we can possibly know about this topic is found in only one place, and that's the Bible, and that's where we've got to go. And if somebody makes a claim about the Holy Spirit, we've got to be able to go to the Bible and see, can that claim be proven true? If somebody says that the Holy Spirit speaks to them today, what does the Bible say? If somebody says the Holy Spirit operates directly upon the heart of a sinner to convict them of sin, what does the Word of God say? If somebody says, "Well, we need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit today," what does the Bible say? That's the only place we can go. We need to speak. Whoops, I thought I had all this up there. We need to speak where the Bible speaks, and we need to be silent where the Bible is silent. And talk about the Holy Spirit in ways that the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. I know that was a lot of information to try to convey to you today, and I hope some of this has been helpful for us in our understanding of the Word of God. Thank you all very much for your attention today.